Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, dear friends, from the Holy Gospel, we hear of the temptation of our Lord. Yet our theme this morning, our victorious Lord Jesus Christ, the valiant one. Please be seated. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, now there's a word that we rarely hear nowadays, valiant. Some of you may be thinking of Prince Valiant, but today we're going to be speaking of the valiant one. The word valiant can also mean one who is brave, courageous, heroic, fearless, noble, gallant, intrepid, and bold. Know anyone like that? You should. You just sang about him. But for us fights the valiant one, whom God himself elected. Ask ye, who is this? Christ Jesus it is. And he is the one who has taken the field forever. And he has done this. He has taken the field. And he has won the battle. He has won the war for each and every one of you. Our valiant one, he is the Christus Victor, the victorious Christ. And he is the one, he is the valiant one who has triumphed over the evil one, Satan, the devil, the accuser, the slanderer. Isn't it interesting today, dear ones, that as soon as Jesus comes into the wilderness, Satan immediately attacks. No different than you and me. When Satan sees weakness, when he sees that we human beings are in a weak state, in a deplorable state, in a state of where we seem to have no hope, there's Satan attacking. We get the impression that Jesus only suffered three temptations from our text. And actually, if we look at the original language, the Greek language, is very clear. That Satan immediately attacked Jesus when he was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And these temptations, these attacks, were constant. Hour after hour after hour for 40 days. For 40 days, your Lord Christ suffered the temptations of the evil one for 40 days. Now that, there's a term that brings back memories for us. 40 days. Jesus now in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted of the evil one. Jesus in his state of humiliation. And then after Jesus, the victorious Christ, rises on the third day, he's here on earth for 40 days. But this time in his state of exaltation. Now the question may arise in your minds. Why did the devil attack Jesus? There must have been a reason, and the reason is pretty clear. It has to do with this. He does not want Jesus to fulfill his messianic work. Oh, it's true. Satan knows exactly who Jesus is. Even the demons know who Jesus is. And now Satan, here in the wilderness, he has Jesus all to himself. And Satan really believes that if he can just get Jesus to sin just one time, then he's won the battle. You see, it just begun. The battle had just been joined, if you will. As Jesus came up out of the Jordan River, we know what happened, that the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove, and a voice was heard from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased. Suddenly Jesus is now taken into the wilderness to be tempted on this 40 days journey. The temptations, well, the temptations are quite familiar to us. We've heard them over and over and over again. But dear ones, you must understand this. The temptations that Jesus suffered are also the same temptations that you suffered, which Eve suffered there in the garden, and also Adam, and every sinner thereafter. For you see, Satan uses the same old tricks, and he uses them over and over and over again. Why? Because they work. It's obvious to us, isn't it? They work. So the first temptation, he has Jesus all to himself, and what does he say? If you are the Son of God, wanting to create doubt in Jesus' mind that God is really with him and that he's really the Son, command these stones to become loaves of bread. He wants Jesus to doubt. He wants Jesus to distrust his Father in heaven. You see, he is hungry. And if any of you have been hungry for an extended period of time, you don't understand really what it does to you. Jesus is especially weak in his human nature. And Satan believes if he can just get Jesus to even think about changing a stone into a loaf of bread, just like the loaf of bread you have on your bulletin cover, then Satan wins. If you are the Son of God, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, prove it. Prove to me you're the Son of God. Work a miracle right now. This shouldn't surprise us. Later, Jesus is always being tempted by Satan. Not directly by Satan, but through the Pharisees, through the Jews. For they always demanded a sign from Jesus. Prove to us that you're the Son of God. Unbelievers do the very same thing to all of you. Prove to me your Christianity. Prove to me that this man from Nazareth, prove to me that he's the Son. Prove to me that he's the Savior. They want to do the same thing to you that Satan tried on Jesus, to doubt God and to doubt his word and to doubt his love for you. Jesus answers, but notice how he answers. There's no arguing. There's no debating. Jesus answers Satan in great humility. Yes, we are also to use great humility with the unbeliever, and we are to give our answer in love. And we are to give that answer by quoting from this book, quoting directly from this book. For Jesus quotes directly from the Word of God. Literally translated, Jesus says, "Not on bread alone there will live the man." The man. Jesus is talking about himself. I, Jesus, I am the man, and I do not live on bread alone, but by the very word of God. And dear friends, the same with us. It's quite obvious to us that God is the creator of the whole universe. And God gives us all good things. He even opens his hands and provides for us from the bounty of the earth. And all of our farmers here know that. For it is in that vocation that God uses you to feed the world and to feed your family. But the bread that we truly live on is right here on the altar this morning. His body and his blood. It is in this bread and in this body and in this blood, in this wine that we will soon take into our bodies that is true life. What's the point? The point is this. The Word of God alone causes and sustains life. It's just not physical food, dear ones. The Holy Spirit has now led Jesus out into the wilderness where there is no food. And therefore, Jesus trusts his Father. And that's the example for us. Our Lord trusted his Father. And today, we also are trusting our Father. So the first temptation doesn't work. So Satan changes his tactics just a little bit. He's now going to get Jesus to tempt God. He's going to assume that if Jesus does this, then God will reciprocate, that God will follow along. And after all, since Jesus now used Scripture, Satan will now do the same thing. Only Satan uses Scripture with a little twist. Satan will now put our Lord's trust to the test. God promises to take care of us. He promises to take care of you in the midst of all your suffering and trials. But we are not to expose ourselves to such trials and temptations. In other words, Satan takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and tells him, "Cast yourself down 40 feet into the Kidron Valley, but don't worry. God will, your Father, he'll send angels and he'll catch you before you dash your foot against a stone." You see, Satan picks a passage from Scripture that will fit his situation. It's not for your benefit. It's not for Jesus' benefit, only for Satan's benefit. Yes, throw yourself down. You see, Satan loves to quote Scripture. He loves to set Scripture against Scripture. And unbelievers, yes, unbelievers, they also do the same thing to you and me. They tempt us to believe that this book contradicts itself. And therefore, since this book contradicts itself, you don't have to believe it. And if you do believe it, well, you're nothing but a fool. A foolish Christian who thinks that they're saved by some mysterious God who you can't even point to, that you can't even show me. And the point of this temptation is this. God does protect us. He protects us in ways that we don't always fathom. But that doesn't mean that we climb up here into our bell tower and we open the window and jump out, thinking that God's going to catch us before we splatter ourselves all over the sidewalk, because that's exactly what will happen. We are not to tempt God. God protects us in spiritual ways, but he doesn't guarantee that he will protect us in physical ways. And that protection, once again, is here on the altar. Jesus tells Satan, "You will not be arrogant toward the Lord your God." Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, do not be arrogant toward the Lord your God. Luther rightly says that in the first temptation, Satan showed him to be a black devil. Now here in the second temptation, he shows that he's a white devil. Oh, he knows Scripture. Well, he must be a special angel of God. But now here in the third temptation, he now displays himself as a divine, majestic devil who wants you to think and who wants Jesus to think that he's actually God. You see, Satan takes off his mask and he appears to the creator of the world that he, Satan, is the prince, the ruler of the world. Satan's words, dear ones, are lies, for Satan is the father of lies. He is not the owner of the world. If Jesus falls down and worships him, Satan is one. But the problem is, the kingdoms of the world don't belong to Satan. He's a usurper. And he arrogantly has now brought sin and death into the world there in the Garden of Eden. And now, working through sinful people, he wants you and me to believe that Satan is large and in charge, that he is the one whom we should worship, for he is your protector. He is your savior. Yet he's a liar. It's obvious to us that God is the creator, and this world belongs to the Lord. It is his. And he gives to us unconditionally. He gives to us his gifts, the same gift that you will receive in a moment. He gives to you unconditionally. And because he gives these gifts to us, we worship him. But not so with Satan. You see, since Satan doesn't own anything, he has nothing to give. But he wants you to believe that he'll give. But there's always a condition attached to it. Fall down and worship me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Fall down and worship me, and I'll give you what your heart desires. It's a total perversion. It's a total lie. Thanks be to God that Jesus remained sinless. Why did Jesus do this? Why did he resist the temptations of Satan? It's obvious to us. It was indeed fitting that he, Jesus, should be our great high priest. The high priest who is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the earth, and exalted above all the heavens. Jesus did this. Jesus did this great work there in the wilderness to complete his work of redemption, not for himself, but for you and for me. The writer, Paul, wrote to the Galatians and said, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Jesus' temptation, his temptation was absolutely necessary. Why? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. I don't know what's always happening in your life, but Jesus does. He knows the trials and the temptations that you are suffering. He knows what Satan is doing to you. He wants you to distrust God. He wants you to tempt God. And he wants you to be arrogant towards God. Jesus knows this. Yet Jesus defeated Satan on your behalf. Jesus defeated Satan on your behalf. Jesus defeated Satan on your behalf. He sympathizes with you. He understands. He knows. And because Jesus has done this great work, he forgives. And he forgives. And he forgives. You see, Jesus is our great example. We face the tempter each and every day. There is no one who is exempt, for he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That includes you, and it certainly includes me. Why is it this way? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You see, Jesus has won the war, but Satan continues the battles. He wants you to be in despair. He wants you to despise God. He wants you to turn away from God, not to use these gifts, not to hear the preached word, not to be here to worship. And when you do that, he's got you. He wins. Satan does this because these temptations work. But Jesus has overcome the evil one. You see, these same old tactics have been defeated. You cannot defeat the evil one. You're not able. There's no weapon on earth that you can use to defeat the evil one. So Jesus today gives you an example of what you can use to defeat the evil one. It's called the Word, the weapon. The weapon is here. It's not the closed book, by the way. It's the open book. It's the taking the sword out of the sheath and actually using it. And when you open this book and you pray from it and you read it and you study it, you're taking the sword of the Spirit out of its sheath and you're defeating Satan, because it is Christ who is defeating him for you. Thanks be to Jesus. Therefore, Jesus tells us, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You are free from the temptations of the evil one. You don't have to listen to him. You can tell him, it's right here in the book, resist the evil one, and he will flee from you. Use the word, dear ones, and he will flee from you. He has no power over you. He is not your Savior. He is not your Redeemer. And you owe him nothing. Rather, he is the arrogant one. He is the one who challenges God. He is the one who does not trust and love God. And he is the one who will be cast into the lake of fire. And there he will suffer for all eternity. But you, each and every one of you, take comfort. Take comfort, dear ones, in your valiant one. Take comfort in your Christus Victor. He is now present here to serve you true bread that nourishes your soul and true blood that cleanses you, that gives you a clean conscience, a conscience that Satan has no power over, because all of your sin, each and every sin that you commit, will commit today and will commit tomorrow and for the rest of your life. In your confession, he forgives, and he forgives, and he forgives. And then he feeds you. He nourishes you. He keeps you in the one true faith. For Jesus is your valiant one. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please rise. Let us close with prayer. O Lord God, guide the people of your church that following our Savior, we may walk through the wilderness of this world toward the glory of the world to come. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.